This morning, the reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, and you can find it on page 1089 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many more miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Have you ever been let down? Have you ever been frustrated by those you work with? Or let down by someone you love? Welcome to my world. Now that was a joke. Have you ever invested every fibre of your being in a project in which you utterly believe, only to find out that it's a mere pipe dream? Imagine the mindset of the 10 disciples hiding behind locked doors following the crucifixion of Christ. What words can we use to label the emotions that are going through their minds? I would suggest fear. Fear that they will be found out, arrested and put to death like their leader. Grief. Grief over the loss of their teacher and inspirational leader. At best, confusion. Possibly anger. And at worst, a sense of betrayal. Why, they are wondering, why would God let this happen? All that we were promised, salvation, and it's come to this, naught. And finally, possibly this emotion, guilt. Hadn't almost all of those disciples run away, abandoned their teacher at the greatest hour of his need? Hadn't even Peter denied Jesus 3 times? Afraid, grief-stricken, confused, guilty. Sound or sense familiar? How can the story of the disciples who have let Jesus down end in anything but tragedy? What could possibly happen now to console their desolation? The answer then, and it is now, is Jesus. At their darkest hour, we read in verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if the disciples were confused before, my guess is they're bewildered now. Who is this? The doors are locked. Somebody's just appeared. Is it a ghost? Certainly not. I think this is why Jesus points out his hands, his side, that this is a resurrected body. At once the gloom is lifted. At their lowest point, Jesus has met the disciples at their exact point of need. They have learned what so many of us learn, that when there's nothing left but God, that's all you need. Now note at verse 21, Christ says for the second time, peace be with you. Twice, peace be with you. What does that mean? Instead of a sense of turmoil, conflict, dissent, there's this calm, this serenity, this release from internal and external strife. And that's what being a Christian and believing in Jesus brings. The gift of joy and the peace which passes all understanding. And the challenge is this, to give to everyone that same joy, that same sense of peace, even those who have never heard of Jesus. The disciples have received, now Jesus spells out a Christ-given mission. At verse 21, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Go out, show the world what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so recruit and draw in others who can share that peace and joy. Now, personally, I have no problem accepting Christ. There was a time when I did, but I had a born-again experience, so I've got absolutely no problem. I'm in that room with the disciples, receiving the peace and the joy. The Lord has risen. He's there. He's meeting me at my need. But to go out and share that mission, that sense of trying to get others to follow, I'm too knowledgeable of my own faults and failings to do that. Me, I'd rather leave it to the professional Christians, like Simon, who I think is doing an outstanding job. This analysis, this mindset is, in my view, very limiting and incomplete for two reasons. We are not alone and we are not unempowered. Jesus breathes the gift of the Holy Spirit over the disciples. That's what's going to motivate and enable them to go out. Yeah? We are going to be given the power to go out there and make a difference and recruit. Now, the other thing, it seems to me that God makes a speciality of recruiting people who are weak, who have failed, who are doubters, who are sinners. He likes turning them particularly into disciples. Consider Thomas. Now, if you read John, Thomas doesn't come out of it very well. In John 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, Thomas doubts. In John 14, when Jesus explains he's going to go up to Jerusalem, Thomas again expresses doubt about the path that Jesus is laying out. And in today's passage, 7 days after 10 of his friends have seen Jesus alive again, he says, huh, I wasn't there, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I'm just not going to believe it. Poor, doubting Thomas. But here is a central truth of the gospel from which we can take great encouragement. God works with the weak, works with the powerless, the publican, the tax collector, those of us who have spectacularly dropped the ball. Now, this is a very, very familiar story. And as you do your research and you realize, sometimes you get these little insights, things that haven't occurred to you before, or they certainly hadn't occurred to me. If we were to go back a few verses, if we were to go back to the previous chapter to this, we would read about the first time that Jesus appears, and Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Yeah? One of the key women in Jesus' life, who, not like disciples, didn't run away. She was there at the cross, and she's the first person to whom the risen Jesus appears. And what does Mary do? She runs off and tells the disciples, I have seen the risen Lord. Now, may I ask you to reflect upon this? How did the disciples receive that message? Did they believe her? Now, again, thank goodness we have moved on. But in the culture of the times, a woman was considered an untrustworthy witness, and her testimony would not be allowed in law. So perhaps there's a cultural reason for it. Before we start doubting Thomas, let's also remember that those 10 disciples had already been told about the risen Lord. Our reading could have had a different title, possibly. It could have been called the Second Calling of the Disciples. To me, it absolutely defies human logic. Jesus' disciples had abandoned him. They denied him. They're sitting in a locked room. They're grief-stricken, afraid, guilty of sin, feeling sorry for themselves. Then the reason Jesus visits them. Now, what would you and I say? If I was in my Alan Sugar mode, I would look at those disciples, point and say, "You're fired." What were you doing? Now that I'm risen, I'm going to get myself some new disciples, some real disciples. Those who will follow me through thick and thin. You lot, you're failures. Get out of here. That's human logic. But those of you who find it very hard to get round your heads that actually we are called to go out there in the world and be a witness, and we're just full of doubt and, not me, I'm not worthy. Doesn't sometime later Jesus also go out and hire someone to take his message to the end of the world? Somebody called Saul. Someone who was guilty of killing some of Jesus' first messengers. The amazing thing about our faith is that to spread a message of forgiveness, Jesus calls not those who appear blameless or somehow most worthy. He hires those who have sinned, truly sinned, who have despaired, so that they truly know that they themselves need and have been forgiven. Christ saves us. We are sent. We are sent to attract others to the sender. And the more deeply we receive his gift of forgiveness, the more freely we will give it. Now, I'm of an age now, I've had 4 passports. I do remember my second passport. I was young then, I was pompous. And where it says occupation, do you know what I wrote? Be a teacher, do you know what I wrote? Economist. Well, I teach A-level economics, that's a close enough fit. You know what I really should have written? Devoted disciple of Christ. But I didn't. You see, I find being faithful a real challenge. Intellectually and emotionally, I get it. And I do want to share the peace that passes all understanding that comes with being a Christian with others. And I understand the mission is to evangelize. And I also understand that from this passage, what we're being told is, I think, is that those who haven't seen Christ now see Christ as we live out our lives. In the things that we do day from day, in the everyday acts of kindness, sensitivity, generosity, patience, and forgiveness. And I am so much a work in progress, backslacker, slider with self-doubts, that I kind of think it hinders my effectiveness. But then I remember back to the time when I wasn't a Christian, and the thing that really got me was never the words, okay? It was the behaviors and these irritating Christians, not the self-righteous ones, the hypocrites. They were easy to dismiss. No, I'm talking about the real genuine Christian that shone with that joy, that peace that passes all understanding. I found that both irritating and deeply, deeply attractive. And kind of now that I am a Christian, yeah, that's the life I'm called to live out with all these doubts and uncertainties. Okay, let's be a bit more positive. Isn't that why we can take such great comfort in the story of Thomas and Paul and Saul, that if we repent and say sorry for the ways in which we've let down the Lord in thought and word and deed in the past, we can count on forgiveness and we can be counted on to be enabled and to put his word into practice? But some choices do have to be made. We do have to ask and receive forgiveness. And we have to go beyond intending to be a disciple to actually being one. And not get too hung up about the cost of being a Christian. As I did my reading, I came across this, and this personally was the most challenging paragraph for my preparation. I'm going to quote it. "And if you will here stop and ask yourself why you are not as pious as the primitive Christians were, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability." We're not being proper Christians because we're ignorant or unable, but purely because you, I'm talking about me, not you, but because you have never thoroughly intended it. Wow. Yeah? Where are you? Are you in that room? Have you responded with joy to the risen Lord, giving you grace, giving you forgiveness, breathing his spirit on you? Yeah? Are you still in the room? Another thing I wrote was, hang on, think about Thomas. He wasn't there first time, was he? But he was there second time a week later. So he bounds in and they go, oh, risen Lord is here. We've seen him, yeah. And we've been told to go out and evangelize a mission. And the commentator said, well, what's going through Thomas's head? Well, why are you here then? Why haven't you gone out immediately, straight away, and done it? The good news is that right now, this attitude can change. If you haven't done so already, stop listening to the sermon. Now. Pray for forgiveness and the strength to commit, enabled by the Holy Spirit, to live a full life that acts like a beacon to those who do not yet know Jesus. But a full life. Yeah? And I think another thing that's going through my mind and came through the prayers is sometimes we think in terms of yes, no, right, wrong, black, white. I love being a teacher. I particularly love working with sixth formers, 16 and 17 years of age. Most of them, I'm sorry, my opinion, see life in terms of black, white, yes, no, right, wrong. Yeah? Isn't there shades of 256 shades of grey? Isn't it it's not either where we are a practicing Christian or we're not a practicing Christian. Isn't it we can become more so or less so? And we know that God the Father is going to love us no matter what we do, but will just yearn for us to seize with both hands a potentially fuller life. Do we really intend to do and be all the high things of which we profess to believe in, to live life to the full? Have we decided to do them? When did we decide to do them? Hopefully some time ago. And how are you getting on implementing these decisions? I've got three ideas for you. I think it's three, it might be four. Number one, read the Bible in quiet and intensity every day. Those of you who know me a little bit know that I absolutely hate, loathe and detest Apple products. Yeah? And the bane of my life is the Times iPad app that will deliver today's newspaper onto my iPad at 5 a.m. Yeah, I wake up 4:30. Sorry, I just do. Probably guilt. Yeah, I wake up early in the morning, blah, 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 quiet time. And then I see my iPad. And then I have a battle. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you who wins, but I can recommend the Times iPad app. Yeah? Pray effectively. I really must buy that book that Cyril recommended. Cyril, can you remember the name? I think it might be. But if you would do me the honour of sending me an email about that, because I didn't even note the name during Cyril's sermon. The third thing is to commit to being the salt and light in the world. Yeah, and I find this the easiest route for me. We are born in a time, in a place, in a family, in a neighbourhood, with talents and opportunities that are God-given. We have been created for this moment. And life in the kingdom is not just a matter of not doing what is wrong. Disciples of Christ are equally occupied with the positive good that could be done during the days under the sun. So here's my manifesto. Nurture our friends and our families. Impact on good ways on our neighbours and community. Make them marvel at the way we use our time, our talent, our treasure. But more than that, live a life that is just full of love. Yeah? We can make a huge impact at work. We can, if we choose, be the Christian nag in residence, the rigorous upholder of all propriety, the dead-eyed critic of everyone else's behavior, also known as the hypocritical bigot. Or we can be gentle but firm non-cooperators with things that everyone knows to be wrong, together with a sensitive, non-officious, non-intrusive, non-obsequious service to others. We never, ever, ever retaliate for slights and insults. We are helpful and we have a genuine love for everyone that we come into. Not that kind of insincere, hi, how are you? But really being there at a point of need. Now, I do work in a school, and I kind of always hesitate to talk about that, but I do feel sort of empowered by the prayers we had at the beginning, okay? I have slightly changed my teaching methods and practice. I'm not sure my students have noticed, but I am trying, okay? And it kind of came to me 3 or 4 years ago. I especially work in the sixth form. I have the privilege of every other week talking to half of the young adults in Whitney. And I got this standard little talk. It's week 3, and I start to go, hi, I've got something to share with you, something deeply in private I've never told anybody before in public. I want to share this with you now. I need to tell you that I am, in fact, a practicing Christian. Yeah? And then you bound into your next economics class, and this lovely guy said to me, you know what, sir, you could have knocked me over with a feather. I would never have believed that you were a Christian. I'm not sure I'm appreciating the amount of laughter that insight. And it did make me think. Yeah, now how have I changed my teaching? I've kind of gone, instead of going up to some students saying, I'm sorry, those are not school shoes. Those are brown shoes. Unless they are changed by tomorrow, you and I will be spending time in A19. That's my room. No, don't do that anymore. I go up to them and go, how did you persuade your form teacher that those shoes are okay? It's coming to me. You have a foot injury, and the only thing that will allow you to walk without pain are these 120-pound UGG boots. Yeah? I'm such a good teacher now, such a senior teacher, that I have been particularly selected to look after a choice group of students every Tuesday break time. They are Wood Green's best. Yeah? And some of them so like me that they seem to book every week with me a great time. And we sit down and we just have a chat, and I've changed my style with that. So it's, okay, surprise me. Tell me why you're here. We go through the whole gamut of things. The particularly interesting one was I hit my brother. And then you just have a conversation. Why? Because he annoyed me. And then you just try to get them to reflect on, well, is that a right thing? And you know what happens? As soon as you enter into a relationship with somebody like that, it's just bam, you're wrong. You're in detention. You're a bad boy. Okay? As soon as you stop doing that and go into a relationship, start talking to people and they open up, you get a chance to make them think and reflect on whether that's right or wrong. Yeah? I stand up by my door now and every student that comes in, I go, hi, how are you? And try and make it personal. Walk round. I hate IT. I'm no good at it. Okay? And then you spend a little bit of time with that person and you try to nurture them and build them. And then you get them really, doesn't work all the time. No. Don't get me wrong. Doesn't. One of our worst students. Really troubled background. Okay? We've now got to the point where she smiles and talks to me. Okay? Why? Because I've taken time out to talk to her. Now that happens in my work, given my talents. What about when you go into a supermarket and you look at the person behind the stand, who's probably been doing that for a very long time? Gadong, gadong, gadong. Would you like to do that all day? Yeah? How could you make a difference? I don't know. Try smiling, looking them in the eye, and having a genuine conversation. I think the thing I'm saying to you is this, okay? Don't be held back by self-doubt and a sense of lack of worthiness. Because one, everybody's like that. And two, in particular, God seems to work with people who are of dubious character in the past. And those lives can be changed. And once they're changed, they can then impact on others. And we then can be those landing lights that draw people in. And that's the economy of salvation. By our good works, we get drawn to people who are being called, and they see what it could be like to be a Christian, and then, who knows, they may give their life to Christ. Yeah? Please do not hear this as me holding up myself as a paragon of virtue. If only you could be more like me. No, what I want you to be is more like Simon. Okay. That was a joke. That was a joke. Okay. Think of the most Christian person you know. Seriously, think of them. What is it about them? What's the credibility gap between you and them? What is it? And how could you close it? In prayer, in forgiveness, in commitment, and not just taking the lazy way out. I want to be isn't there a phrase, champagne socialist? A cozy Christian? I want to be a Christian, but I don't want any of the pain, I don't want to change, but I want to be an active and effective Christian. Not sure that works. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have no idea how grateful we are that you meet us at our point of need, and you know us, you know our faults and our failings, and you work with us, that you never scream at us, you wrong, bad, awful person, but you do prompt us by your Spirit to recognize those areas of our lives where we are letting you down in thought and word and deed. And Lord, our prayer is this: give us the courage to commit to you fully, fully, not half-heartedly. Help us to realize that the more we commit, the more joy and peace we will experience, and the more joy and peace that we will share. For we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Richard, for reminding us of our call as the witnesses of Christ in the world today. The only way we can be Christ's men and women is by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And he arises directly from this unassailable historical truth of the resurrection and the contemporary experience of thousands, millions of people today that he is alive.